It's your word that brings life. It's your word that breaks the rocks. It's your word that discerns the intents and thoughts of the secret places of the heart. It separates soul from spirit, joint from marrow. And who is sufficient for these things, God? Not me, not Steve. It's you, Lord. We need your spirit. So we ask for your anointing for Steve as he preaches. We ask that the fish and the loaves that he's prepared would be blessed by you, and open his heart to anything else you want to say through him as well, Lord. We commit this time to you, God. We stand as your church and in the authority that you've given us, and just bind any other thing that would seek to come in and have its way. And we give this time to you, Jesus. King Jesus, have your way. Bless Steve. Bless us. Open our hearts, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Oh, can you do it for me?
Sure.
Not used to these high-tech things. I was a bit concerned that if I had this on while we were singing, that I might actually come out while I was singing, which would be a nightmare, wouldn't it, my love? Can I just like to welcome my wife here, Barbara? If you'd like to stand up, come on, put you on the spot. This is my wife, Barbara. When we got married in 1995, we were spoken over and we had a prayer prayed for us. And there was a scripture and it said, come magnify the Lord with me and we'll exalt his name together. That was what God was spoken to us. All these years later, we went to a big church in the city, Riverview Church. But we've ended up at Shalom House, Shalom Church. Barbara does the kids, runs the kids program, and I'm involved with the teaching and the preaching in the main church. One night our daughter came along and she was in the kids' church, and there's mum, you know, really going preaching, and then she walks out and comes into the main service and there's dad and, yeah, preaching away, I think, on the same topic. So after all these years, we have exalted his name together in the same church. And it's just wonderful. We feel very blessed, don't we? So Kellen's asked me to speak. And the link that we have, you see, is Shalom House. I imagine that you have shared your story.
Yes. I'm sorry, I should have done more of an intro.
Well,
I did give you a pretty
significant intro last week. So that's the link. You see, we've been going to Shalom Church for 6, 7, 8 years. And I always used to be involved with young Christians in a big church at Riverview Church. And we would have people come in from the outside, out from the world, and they would come and we would minister to them and we were discipling people. And we saw amazing changes in people's lives. And for me, that is the most wonderful thing in all the world, is to see somebody run down by life. Girls, men, women, broken by life. And to watch, as first of all, they come to hear about Jesus Christ. And then they, as they become discipled and they get into the Word of God, I've watched over years, I've watched people change. Like a flower. You've seen a flower when it's got no water and it's drooping like this, like a sunflower. And then you watch as God fills them and they come alive. That's the greatest joy of my life, is to see that happen. And I've been at Shalom House now, and I have watched it happen there in the most dramatic ways. It's incredible to watch. I've been living on this earth for over 60 years now, and in my view, there is no other way by which a man or a woman can be changed. There is no other way. Only through Jesus Christ. And that is our connection. And Pete Hemsel's here as well. If you were to hear his story, and I guess you might be coming up here to hear his story, and the dramatic change, you'll be amazed. But I see you probably got your own story in your own life. I imagine, I'm looking around, you all look so nice. But I know far better than that. We look so pretty on a Sunday morning, don't we? But behind it all, isn't there, we've got old lives, things that have gone on in our lives, troubles, and things that God is helping us to go through. Isn't that right? I know this in my own life. Kellen asked me to come and share, and immediately I had a topic I wanted to speak on. And it's what I guess I carry. You see, in Shalom House, the thing that probably sets the church and the place there apart is that, yes, we give them the Word of God, but there is something that happens. They do a lot of confessing. They do a lot of sharing the stuff that has happened in their lives, and they get to speak it out. And I think the key difference that I have observed in that church and in that environment, and the reason for the dramatic changes, is that people get stuff out of them. The dross of life that we have carried around, they are taught to get it out. And yes, we will feed you and put stuff in. So the first scripture I have, if you can do your click, because you've been talking about Colossians and Ephesians, which are my favorites. Ephesians is my favorite book. Colossians is number two. I believe Romans is the greatest book. But I love Ephesians. And so if you've been looking at Ephesians, you've got this verse up here. And this is a key verse. And it says, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. And instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. Put on your new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. You see, I think that in church, we're actually pretty good at putting on stuff. Don't you think? You probably get great teaching. There's so many resources that you can have reading the Bible. We're really good in church life of putting stuff on, but I don't think we're nearly as good at throwing off the old. And that's why I'm here. I want to encourage us to throw off the old. In the life of Shalom, we're a bit more, how can we say, straight up with language. And very mildly speaking, can I say, how would you get pus out of a zit? You have to squeeze it. That's as vulgar as I'm going to get. How do you get pus out of it? You have to squeeze it. You have to. You can't just put stuff on it. You've got to get it out. And that's what I feel I would like to talk about here. If I could take you back in my own life, I was going along to a large church at Riverview Church, and things changed over the years. That was my church for many years, for 20 years. But then I felt that the church began to change, and I got very disenchanted. And let me take you. I was at a meeting. I used to go on a Monday night with some friends, about 13 of us. And we'd do a Bible study, John Bevere Bible studies. And we were sitting around this table. And they were all friends. There was this one guy, I didn't know him very well, but he'd been coming. And he was a bit different from everybody else, quite prophetic. And anyway, we sit around this table and we say, let's start off and pray. And the guy stops and he says, before we go any further, I want to say something. Okay. He says, there are two people sitting around this table and you're both out of order with God. And then he points at this other guy, and then he points at me like this. How would you feel if someone did that to you? How would you feel? So he points at me. But you know, the thing was that he was right. It was God speaking to me. You see, what had happened in my life was that I'd become disenchanted with my church, and it had caused a root of bitterness to form in me. And I was doing my best. I didn't actually talk to anybody else about it. But something had happened and taken root in my heart. And you see, God knew That root of bitterness had to be dealt with. You couldn't just push it down and leave it there and cover it over. It had to be brought out into the open. It had to be exposed and dealt with. So this guy kind of nailed me. I'm not going to do any pointing. If I point, it'll be at Mr. Hempsel because he can take it. I got nailed by the Holy Spirit. Do you see? It caused me to have to do something about it. And I said to my friends there, I said, do you think that's right? And they said, yeah, we do. So I went through a process of praying and confessing this stuff up and getting it out of me, and it brought great healing into my life. That then led to me to start to pray for the city. And for a number of years in our house, for 6 or 7 years, three of us and others would come to, and we began praying for the city of Perth. And God had given me a vision, north and south and up in the hills. He wants to come. He wants to visit our churches. He wants to bring revival, if is the beautiful word. I love that word. But there was one thing very clear through all that time when we were praying and God opened our eyes to many, many things, is that there were these key words. He said, I want to bring a spirit of repentance on my church. Now, when God says that, when you're praying that, what it actually means is he's going to bring it on you. And so there I am in these prayer meetings, and we're praying, but God was dealing with me. And it was like passing through a cloud. And it was a bit uncomfortable for a few weeks. But it was like a washing. And I came out the other side. And as God began to show me things in my life that needed to be opened up and exposed, particularly pride. Elitism was another word, thinking I was better than other people. And as I began to pray that out, God began to show us many things about the church, the who he loves. You see, he so loves the church. And one day I was at Riverview Church, and I've been praying, Lord, give me a love for your church. Oh, I want to love your church like you love your church. And I stood at Riverview Church. It's a big church. 1,000-odd people in this room. Over, I don't know how many, in that big auditorium. And I stood in front, looking at everyone. And in my heart, I said, Lord. And he'd been showing us that there was all these issues in the church. All this sin was in our church, in me and in the church. And I said, Lord, how can you love when there is this? And it was like, God, close me down. And the love of God poured. And I realized that despite all the stuff that was happening, his love was way over that. He loves us regardless of anything we've ever done. Man, if we can get hold of that message, we can have been stuffing up and doing things wrong, and yet the love of God is so much greater than that. And so this we began to pray, and the spirit of repentance. And so I've been carrying that and sharing it at Shalom and watching a place where men and women confess stuff. Can we go to Romans 2, just before I want to go on? There is a key verse, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. And it says this. It's the second part of this verse in particular. It says, do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, forbearance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness is intended to lead you to repentance? You see, that's absolutely key for us. Because if there's something wrong in my life, do you know, I really don't want to have to tell you about it. I mean, it's embarrassing. I don't want to have to open up my stuff in front of you. But you see, God says his kindness leads us to repentance. He wants to set us free by leading us in our sinfulness to him, and we open it up and we'll find freedom. And I think, you see, I'm English, and English people are brilliant at suppressing. Did you know that? Any other English people here? I'll include the Scottish as well in that as well. We're British. What happens is we close, we suppress, we put the stiff upper lip. And so we push things down in our lives. There's something wrong, there's something hurting, but I'll put on a brave face. We push it down, and our hearts, you've got this stuff in it, and I'm not sharing it. I don't want to share it. It's too embarrassing. Secret stuff. And God wants to draw it out. Why? Why does God want to do that? Hebrews 12. I've got a scriptural answer. Forget what my opinion is. What does the scripture say? Why does God care about us getting the dross of our lives and getting it out? Why? Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off. It's like throw off. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. You know what sin does in your life? If you let it in you and keep it in you and it festers in you, it becomes a huge weight that you're carrying around in life. My life before being a Christian was carrying around burdens. Do you know what I mean? I think we can do it as Christians too. It's like having a big sack on your back and you're going through life and it's a struggle, but that's not what God wants for us. He wants us to be light. He doesn't want us carrying stuff. He wants us free. Why? That's another good question. Why? Well, let's finish the verse. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down. Can you imagine your life being free of all anxiety, all fear, all sin, all burdens, all this? Imagine if that is all taken off you, how good it would feel. It'd be a relief, wouldn't it? And I think that we have a tendency to carry stuff. And God wants to set us free. Let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up or entangles us, isn't it? That's what the NIV, the other version, says. And let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. So he wants us to be opened up. He wants us to open up and stop being so English and suppressing stuff. Let's get it up. Let's get it out. I love the fact that you did your prayer where you got people to share openly. At Shalom House, we do lots of that. We have Tuesday night meetings that Pete and I run, and we don't do preaching, we just try to get people up to speak. Get people up to share their stuff. Get people to be honest. Let them get it out. And we shroud it all with the presence of God and the love of God. And it brings great healing in people's lives. People share the stuff that's going on in their lives and the fears and the anxieties of their lives and the sinfulness that they've been involved in. And at Shalom, my goodness, the depths of depravity that we humans can get up to is incredible. But the freedom that God can bring. I mean, this is what I've seen. The people who have done the worst of things have become the freest of people. Isn't that amazing? That's the work of God. There's something about dying, you see. I think these guys, when they come in, it's as if the next step for the men and women of Shalom, having been where they've been, it's like they're almost dead. Some of them, for them to leave the program, they could die, physically die. And so many of them, they come in and they actually give up their lives. Isn't that what the Bible tells us to do? Give up your life. And these men and women have nothing to live for, nothing that's good. It's all broken. So they just give it away. And when we do that, somehow the Holy Spirit rushes into that person's life and brings a huge freedom. And I look at you two guys. It's amazing to watch. And Isabel's so delighted that it's happened, aren't you? So let me move on. I want to get to a particular place in Scripture. John chapter 8. That was all introduction, by the way. I want to tell you one of the great stories that it happened in Jesus' life. And you may have heard preaching on this before, but I just want to run through it and bring some things out for you. So let me read. If you want to turn, now I've got this is the NLT, the New Living Translation. We use it simply because it's easier to read for guys who are unchurched who come into Shalom. So let me read it out. What I would like you to do is to picture it. That's what I love about this. You could picture this. Jesus returned to the Mount of Olives, but early the next morning he was back again at the temple. A crowd soon gathered, and he sat down and taught them. Can you picture? He's there, and there's a crowd. And he's, as he was speaking, the teachers of religious law and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in the act of adultery. They put her in front of the crowd. Keep going. Teacher, they said to Jesus, this woman, they're pointing a finger, aren't they? This woman was caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? They were trying to trap him into saying something they could use against him. But Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dust with his finger. Just have a pause there. Can we paint the picture? Can you imagine the crowd? How many people do you think? 20, 30, 50, 100? A crowd of people, and they're all listening to Jesus. I mean, they were blown away by Jesus' teaching. He spoke with such authority, and they're clinging onto his word. So he sat there on a street with this crowd, and then the crowd parts, and through comes the religious leaders. Now, I can picture them. They're all dressed in garments, and they got frowns on their faces. You know, the Christians have joy, but religious people don't have any joy. They just got frowns on their faces and they're trying to catch people out. Horrible thing, religion. And the crowd parts and through come these religious leaders. Uh-oh, and the crowd, you see, the crowd is now watching. Oh, what's going on? It's like being at a football game. What's going to happen next? It's like entertainment. Here they come. Oh, what's going to happen now? And they bring this woman, and out comes this woman. Can you picture her? I've seen her at Shalom, the women who come in our program, beaten up, broken by life. I've seen the photographs of people, the men and women who come in the program, beaten up by life. And here she comes, and she's dragged out in front. And you think, where's the man? Don't you ever think that? Where on earth is the man? There was two of them involved. No, it's just the woman. The man's, don't know. Perhaps the man was like the other men in the crowd or the other religious leaders. They did the same thing. They just didn't think it would be worth bringing him out in the front. No, it's just the woman. So now here is this woman, and there's the crowd of people, and there's the religious leaders, and there's this woman completely in fear. She could be dead in 5 minutes' time. And there's Jesus, just in front of them all. And they point the finger at her, and they say, the law of Moses says to stone her. What do you say? And all the eyes now turn to Jesus. I would like to say this to you. This is like a picture of heaven bringing judgment upon all people. That woman represents you and me. She was caught in sin, just like me, a sinner. What is God going to say about me? Am I going to be condemned? Am I going to be thrown out of his presence? How is God, how is heaven going to talk to you and I, a sinful person? See, this is what I'm seeing in this picture. So it says that Jesus, he drew in his with his finger in the sand. Now, cleverer than people than me come up with what he was doing. I don't know what he was doing, doodling in the sand. But I think what he was doing was playing for time. I think he was just creating a pause. I think he was just, let's all sit back and think about this for a second. And there's a pause. What's the judgment going to be on this woman caught in her sin? Could I ask you a question? Would you like to be that woman? Yes, no? Would you like to be that woman? A no. Okay. I'll come back to that in a moment. It's like one of those questions they ask you at school. And then you have to ask, could they put you on the spot? But no, we don't want to be that woman. I think that's the general consensus, right? So let's carry on now. What happens? They kept demanding an answer. So now Jesus stood up and he said, all right, but let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And then he stooped down again and wrote in the dust. We'll keep going. When the accusers heard this, now you see, I think that when he said it, they wouldn't have got it. They probably, his words would have stood out, and each one of them in that crowd would have thought, what did he say? Let the one who has never sinned throw the first stone. And round that crowd, one by one, they would have realized that, uh-oh, who am I to throw that stone? And you know, you younger ones, you says the older ones were the first ones to leave. Do you know why? We older ones, we've lived life on this earth for a long time. There's been a lot of sin gone on in our lives, in our background. You younger ones, not nearly as much. So the older ones, they got it immediately. For yeah, there's no way that I qualify to throw the stone at this woman and kill her. So they leave. When the accusers heard this, they slipped away one by one, quietly out the church door. Oh, I don't know, out just slipping away. Until only Jesus was left in the middle of the crowd with the woman. So they've all gone, all departed, stage left. Stage right. The religious leaders have gone. The crowd has disappeared. And now there's just this woman. And this woman represents you and I. A person caught in sin. Standing before the Savior of the world. What's the judgment going to be? Then Jesus stood up again and said to the woman, where are your accusers? Didn't even one of them condemn you? No, Lord, she said. And Jesus said, neither do I. Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. I mean, that's what heaven is saying to you and I right now, isn't it? I admit I'm a sinner. I'm caught dead, red-handed. And I say, God, are you going to condemn me? And God says, no. No, I, you're free. But go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. I sometimes wonder if that woman did that. Do you think she did? Do you think she went away and changed her life? Well, we don't know. But I think when a person meets Jesus, it changes everything. Doesn't it? Did for me in my life. Changed everything. Now, I asked you a question. Did you want to be that woman? And we basically said no. But can I ask you another question? Out of all the people who were there, which one left free? Out of all the people, the crowd, the religious leaders, and that woman, which one left that meeting a free person? The woman. Didn't she? The crowd didn't. The crowd just carried on their lives as if, you know, oh, guess where we were this morning? We saw Jesus. And they just left. They just dispersed. None of them had their sin exposed. No. They were in the crowd and they disappeared. The religious leaders are gone. They've done their accusation, gone. No. The woman was the only one who was set free. Would you want to be that woman? Who wants to be that woman? I do. Because I want to be free. And that's strange. I do understand why we didn't want to be her. We don't want to be exposed publicly, do we? We're not going to drag out Callum up here and say, come out here, we need to expose you. Right? But you see, this is what we need in our lives. Now, I've written down something that I've seen, a pattern that happens in our lives in order for us to be free. Because you see, I think the greatest thing in our lives is to be free. Isn't that why Jesus came? Whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Free of what? Free of the weight of sin that so easily entangles us, that weighs us down. I want to be free of it. I want joy and peace to flood my life, don't you? But you see, as we walk around life and we get so easily caught up in sinful ways, if we carry that round, we ain't free. We ain't going to have the peace and the joy that we really, really long for. So I have observed in the life of Shalom, and what God has shown me, there is something that happens. Number one is this, the Holy Spirit convicts. I've got a finger I could point, just like that guy pointed at me in that when I started off. What happens is, you see, that when we have stuff in us that is causing us not to be free, the Holy Spirit, out of kindness, if you are open, if you're like this, you're not letting him in, but if you're open, the Holy Spirit wants to come and bring conviction. Oh, please, we should be praying that prayer. Oh, bring conviction on me. I'm going to finish when we get to the end of a prayer that says exactly that. Please convict me. So what happens is, number one, the Holy Spirit convicts. And it hits us in the heart. And we go, oh, I never saw that about myself. And I repent. And you get on your knees and you cry some tears. And you say, oh, Lord, I'm such a mess. And what has to then happen is it needs to come out of the mouth. It must come out of your mouth. Unless you're English and you suppress it and you leave it down here, it has to come out. Do you see? How did you get saved? I believed in my heart and I confessed with my mouth. It's the same way with being set free from the things of sin in your life. You believe in your heart, it's got to come out of your heart and it must come out of your mouth. That's called confession of sin. Holy Spirit brings conviction. It hits me, oh, and I repent, and then I confess, and then God gives forgiveness. And we receive the forgiveness that brings healing and freedom in our lives. Isn't that wonderful? That is the pattern that God uses to disciple us. It's not specific to Shalom. This is what he does in all the churches. He's been doing it for 2,000 years, and he's been doing it in your life, right? And I think what the Holy Spirit wants to do is to encourage us and say, listen, I want to clean you up. Are you open? Are you willing? Or will you close off and say, I don't want to be publicly humiliated? But he's not going to publicly humiliate you. You do it in your private time. You do it between you and him. So I'd like to share what happened in me. It was a major thing in my life. I think the thing about testimony, we do lots and lots of testimony at Shalom. So guys, spill the beans in front of everyone. They've probably already done it with their counselors and their mentors. And you know, what they do is that these men who've done all sorts of stuff, they do reconciliation after several months, and now they spill the beans to their partners, to their wives. Out it all comes. Wow. Forgiveness, healing, and freedom follow repentance and confession. So let me tell you what happened in my life. I got saved up in Cape York. I was living in the bush. And God had come to me through my father's prayers in particular. And he said to me, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And my life changed in half an hour. I came back to Perth, went to Bible school, and began to get taught the Word of God and found out that the church was the place of love. I mean, that was the church to me. The church was full of all these beautiful people who loved me. Didn't even know me very well, and loved on me. It was fantastic. That's what the church is, the best place. I developed a life of prayer where I would come back from meetings and I'd go in my room and I'd open up the Bible and the heavens would open sometimes. And one day as I was sat in my room, I saw a picture of my heart and my heart was black. And it was like a poison was in me and I knew exactly what it was. You see, the story of my life had been that when puberty hit at the age of 11 or 12, all the sexual stuff that's involved with it just blew me apart. I was a really nice little 11-year-old boy. But at 13, I was covered in spots. I was self-conscious, always easily embarrassed. I was so hurting on the inside. I never talked to anybody about this stuff, the puberty and the sexual things that happened to me as a young man. And it wounded me and I buried it, you see. And I carried that all the way through my teenage years, all the way through my 20s. And I covered it up with drinking increasingly more. That this is a story of people's lives, isn't it? We try to numb ourselves from the pain that happens in life. And I was numbing myself and I was unmarriable. I was so lacking in confidence. So then I become a Christian and joy comes into my life. In the first year of my life, just joy and peace flooded me. But then God wanted to deal with this stuff that had ruined me from the age of 11 till the age of 31. So I'm there in my quiet of my room, and I see this black heart, and I knew what it was, and I knew that it had to come out of my mouth. I had never talked about it. It was a secret in my life. It was a secret that I had kept like a poison festering on the inside of me, and the Holy Spirit nailed me with it. It's got to come out, and I knew it. So I said, I imagined, Jesus, come and sit on the end of my bed. I just want to tell you all about this stuff. And I just imagined him sitting on my bed, and I just spilled my beans. I just told all the hurt, all the stuff that had happened, all everything that hurt me so much. And I spilled it all out. Like, if I might be a bit crude, like it's like vomiting. It really is. If a dog has eaten some poison, you've got to get the dog to vomit, haven't you? It must come out. So it came out of my mouth and with a lot of tears. And I just poured it out. Oh, the relief. It had been the story of my life between the ages of 12 and 31. It had all stolen all my dreams, all my hopes. But now the relief flooded in and I spilled this out. And then I really felt I needed to go and tell somebody else. So I phoned up my home group leader who I trusted. He came round to my house next day, I think. And I shared with him and I told him all this stuff. I spilled it all out with him. And he said, Steve, that's great. I've heard far worse. Far worse. But for me, that was everything. I mean, that was my life. That was what ruined me. And I shared with him. And you see, I was exposed. I'd exposed myself, thank God, because of the Holy Spirit nailed me. And because it's his kindness that leads a man to repentance, I spilled the beans and that caused a great change to come into my life. You see, to be saved is one thing. As we say, to catch a fish is one thing. But to clean a fish, that's another thing. I'd already been caught. I was a fish that was hooked, hook, line, and sinker. But I needed some cleaning. It's been going on for 30 years, by the way. My wife has helped me a great deal with this. But the Holy Spirit came and brought healing, forgiveness into my life. Of course, the purpose of my sharing this in the church is that you and I who listen to this, we listen to the Word of God, that we might put our hand up and say, I want to be exposed. I really want the stuff in me that I need to share. I want to get out. I've hidden it. And over the years, I've heard so many stories, particularly from the men, where we've suppressed stuff. I remember a woman at Bible school. She was 60. I was 30. She was 60. And she started to let this stuff out of her life. So my hope is that the Holy Spirit, if I might say, would nail you if you let him. Allow him to expose the stuff that's in our hearts. Let it come out of you. I want to come to a finish because I want to go further. Why? Why? Why does God so want to do this? Personally, he just loves you. If you were my son, my brother, I just want you to be feeling great and lifted and burdens lifted on you. But if I might say, I think there's even a bigger purpose. You see, every one of us in this room is gifted and has a call on your life. Everyone. You might think, not me, you, especially you. Every one of us, you young people, you could call on your life. But if we carry around our burdens, it's going to be very difficult to fulfill. So let's jump to Psalm 51. Just we're going to kind of come to a close, coming in for a landing. We've got three verses I want to highlight. David, at the beginning of this psalm, he's confessed all his stuff out. He was like me, spilling the beans. He's just poured out in agonizing prayer, "Forgive me, God." And then he says this, "Create in me a clean heart, a pure heart." That would be the cry of everyone in church life, wouldn't it? Oh, God, create, clean me up. Purify me. So that's step one. Clean me. Next verse. I just noticed this. The next one is, we're jumping in. Number 11 is about the Holy Spirit. But 12, it says, "Restore to me the joy of my salvation." You see, when you get cleaned up, joy begins to flood into your life. Joy, the joy of the Holy Spirit, uncluttered joy. Purity of the heart brings a joy. Do you know what? Joy is infectious. You meet someone who's got joy in their lives, it's like they're almost a magnetic person. You want to, what have you got? What is it about the joy? And that's what God wants in our lives. He wants us to be cleaned up, and he wants joy to be restored into our lives. But then you take this a bit further. I just want to show you. You may not have realized this before. He then says, "Then I will teach your ways to rebels." That means, can I paraphrase it? When you get cleaned up and the joy in your life is restored and your burdens are lifted from you, now you're free to go and fulfill the calling on your life. For you are God's workmanship. And you have things that have been prepared in advance for you to do. And this is what God gets me to do. He gets me to go and teach your ways to rebels. All these people at Shalom, they're the rebels, aren't they? But I tell you what, there's a whole bunch more rebels out there. The world is full of rebels. I was one once. But God wants to set you free, give you such joy in your life, and then you'll be sitting on a bus next to some guy with tattoos and earrings and looks like a guy just about to come into Shalom House, and your heart will be full and you'll start praying for them, or you might engage them in conversation, and you'll start to pour out on other people, and we, the church, will have an impact in the world around us. Let me, last verse, the cry of David. What a great man, David, a man after God's own heart. Why? I think he's a man after God's own heart because, like us, he did stuff wrong. He messed up frequently, didn't he? But he had a big heart for God. He loved God. And he prayed this prayer. And I would like to recommend this prayer to you, not just now, but in your quiet time, when you're on your own tonight or tomorrow morning, wherever you're going to be on your own praying to God. This is a wonderful, wonderful prayer. And he says this, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me, examine me, and know my anxious thoughts. Point out, do you notice, I notice this pointing thing, see? Nail me. That's what you're saying. Nail me, Holy Spirit. If there's stuff in me, my pride, my lust, my whatever it is, please, don't leave me. This stuff is weighing me down. Please, I can't even see the faults that I have. Please, Holy Spirit, nail me. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. I'm finished. I'll finish with these final words. I dare you. I dare you. Jump into the river of repentance. Let him set you free. In Jesus' name. Thank you so much. Come on, Cal, let's close.